You guys know that for months we were marching through the book of 1 John. We wrapped it up last week, and we're not going to go back to it for the heart of the message today, but I want to bring to your mind a verse at the very end of the book of 1 John that I thought might set up our message for today. And so when John gets to the end, this is chapter 5 of the book of 1 John, verse 20. You don't have to turn there unless you would like to. I'm going to read it to you. It's set, by the way, I'm not discouraging anyone from turning there. I just realize when I don't leave enough time to turn there, sometimes I read it and we're gone before folks get there. Let me just say, John says this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him as true, and we are in him who is true," and John says, "in his Son, Jesus Christ." And then he makes this statement, "He is the true God and eternal life." Jesus is, according to God's word, the true God and eternal life. Make no mistake, and I'm going to be driving this home this morning. According to the Bible, Jesus is not merely one of many gods. He is the true God. We see this repeated throughout Scripture. This is a very different message than the one that you'll hear proclaimed by many other religions around the world today, even in some of the people that I talked to yesterday. This is different. Some might say that Jesus is not the God, but he is what? He's a God, some might say. In fact, every week I drive past on the very road that I live on, a little place where people assemble, and if you were to walk in there on a day where they gather and open this book, they would tell you not that he is the God, but that he is a God. This is something we can't afford to miss. The Jesus that we celebrate, the Jesus that has saved us, according to God's word, is the Son of God, yes, and is the true God. How many of you remember a game show, and it's still on TV, by the way, called Family Feud? Anybody ever watch that, right? These days, it's Steve Harvey, right, with the mustache and everything, right? But back in the day, it was Richard Dawson. Come on, I knew somebody would know back out there, right? I even Googled to check to make sure. I thought that's what the name was. I didn't want to say it wrong up here. But you know how the game works, where they will ask a question, and then there are numbers that appear up on the board from top to bottom, top being the one where most people have given that as an answer. And I was thinking about this week, and I thought, if we were to think of some examples that testify to the reality that Jesus is the true God, and we were to be playing the game of Family Feud, we might say things like this. One of the answers might be, Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. He did that in John chapter 8 when he said, "Before Abraham was," he said, "I am." You remember that statement? Didn't go over very well with the people that heard that. They understood what he was communicating. Another answer on the board might be that he was worshipped by the Magi. And we know no one is to be worshipped but God. We see Jesus worshipped at times in Scripture, and he doesn't rebuke anyone for doing that. He receives it. And you can believe this, that if he was not God, he would not receive that. He was worshipped by the Magi. He accepted worship from his disciples. We might go to passages like John 1 and Colossians 1 that remind us that all things were made through him. All things were made through him. And you think, you stop and you go, well, wait a minute. I thought when I opened my Bible to Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth?" God did. But yet the Word of God tells us that all things were made through Christ. And without him was not anything made that has been made. The scriptures testify repeatedly to the fact that Jesus is the true God. And I can, thinking of the game show and kind of seeing it, you know, top 10 answers around the board. Number one answer, I would say, if I can imagine what the number one answer might be, that Jesus is the true God, I would say this would be it. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. If you don't believe that qualifies someone to be the true God, try finding someone else who can say they've done that. There were people who were resurrected in Scripture. We know the story of Lazarus, but he was resurrected not to go on and to continue to live, but eventually he what? Died. Jesus, the true God, was raised from the dead to live forevermore and is still alive to this day, always has been and always will be. This is incredibly unique. Apart from being God in some unique way that we know Christ is and that the Bible teaches he is, this would not be possible. Quite honestly, I can't think of anything that testifies more clearly to the reality that Jesus is the true God than the fact that he rose from the dead. Amen. That's powerful stuff. We're here to remember his resurrection in a very special way on Easter, right? It's something that as believers we should celebrate all the time and something that we should keep before us in the forefront of our minds. And yet today, Easter Sunday, man, we dress up a little bit nicer. We think about having a nice lunch and that sort of thing. We get excited about Easter and we are reminded that our faith is anchored in a risen Savior. He is risen. The very fact that Jesus was able to conquer death and that he rose victorious from the grave indicates that he was so much more than just a really good man or a really good teacher or someone who was respectable and did nice things. It says that he is the true God. This morning, I'm going to ask you this question, and I want you to consider, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe that he rose from the dead and that he is the true God and eternal life? Let me tell you something. The resurrection is at the very heart or core of our message as believers. Take the resurrection out and you can just lump our beliefs into a huge pile with other religions of the world. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, our faith is in vain, ultimately. Our hope, our faith, our trust that we will have eternal life and live with God eternally was made possible through his resurrection from the grave. And this resurrection testifies to the fact that he is the true God. C.S. Lewis understood how important the resurrection was to our faith. And he said this. He said, speaking of the apostles, to preach Christianity to the apostles meant primarily to preach the resurrection. It was to preach the resurrection. It was at the heart of their message. The resurrection is the central theme, he wrote, in every Christian sermon reported in the book of Acts. The resurrection and its consequences were the gospel or the good news which the Christians brought. Brothers and sisters, you walked in here today knowing this, but I'm going to continue to tell you and be asking if you truly believe this. We serve a risen Savior. Because he's risen, because he has conquered the grave, life is his to give. Life is his to give. Eternal life. Who better to be able to give life than the one who has conquered death. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us when he was resurrected. Since the reality of the resurrection is at the heart of our faith, I thought it'd be great this morning just to do a little bit of what's going to really be a review, but it's going to cause us to consider six reasons to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and is the true God. Six reasons that he rose from the dead and is the true God. First, I want you to consider this. Jesus himself testified he would rise from the dead. Jesus said that he would rise from the dead. We read the word of God in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 40. It says this, but he, speaking of Jesus, he answered them. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he said this, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is what Jesus said. So he made this comparison to Jonah, who was 3 days, three nights, according to the word of God, in the belly of a great fish. And he's saying, just as Jonah was, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth, in the grave, for 3 days and three nights. By the way, if you ever wonder or question about the historical accuracy of some of these events in the Old Testament, and I read that, and you might have just thought, was somebody really in the belly of a fish for 3 days and lived? Let me just tell you, Jesus connected the resurrection to that. And he said, just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the great fish, so would he be 3 days in the belly of the earth, as it were, in the grave. Was Jonah really swallowed by a fish? Yeah, he was. And Jesus wasn't confused about it. You say, well, that talked about him being 3 days in the heart of the earth. Later in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, he went on to say, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. This is what Christ was telling the disciples. And amazingly, somehow, they were going, no, Lord, no way is this going to happen. And in some ways going, haven't you been listening? I've told you, as he just did in this passage, he testified that he would be killed and on the third day that he would be raised. It's interesting to think that he did not hide that message from the disciples, and yet they still seem to be shocked and not know what took place when he rose from the dead. Isn't that interesting? When we read the word of God, we see that Jesus himself said he would rise from the dead. I also want to remind you that the tomb that Jesus' body was laid in was empty, according to the word of God. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7, talk about this a little bit. And I want to just say this, that it's not because, and we mentioned this on Good Friday, some of the theories that are out there that his disciples stole the body, that the women or the people went to the wrong tomb. I want to tell you that the tomb was empty 2,000 plus years ago, And it remains empty today. Not because people couldn't find it, and not because they pulled off a great magic trick, but because Jesus rose from the dead. The Word of God says, Matthew 28, 1 through 7, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" And then he says this in verse 6. "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." The tomb that Jesus' body was laid in was empty when people showed up. And it's empty because he rose from the grave. Third, I want you to think about this morning. Many credible witnesses saw Jesus after he was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 9. And I do want to say this to you, that the Bible is an incredibly accurate historical book. I want to tell you, even to people who do not believe like I do, we do, that it's the Word of God. The manuscript evidence for Scripture far outweighs the support that some other historical books and documents have that people refer to, quote, and think about all the time, but never that don't doubt whether or not they're trustworthy. We have something in God's Word, and I say and believe with all my heart that this book is inspired of God, that these are His words to us. And I want to say that the Word of God testifies that many people saw Jesus after He rose from the dead. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 9, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And listen to this, he says in verse 5, "And that He appeared to Cephas," to Peter, "then to the 12. This is after He had been crucified, was buried, and had risen. "Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom," at the time Paul was writing this, Paul says, "are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." And he's not talking about they took a nap. They had passed away, right? "Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles." And then listen to what Paul says as a humble man before God. "Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles," he says, "unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." Paul testifies, "He appeared to me," and it's an amazing, gracious, merciful act that he would even waste his time doing that on somebody like me, but not only to me, but to Peter, to the 12, to James, to the apostles, and to more than 500 people that saw the resurrected Christ. Many credible witnesses saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Fourth, I want to say this, that those who encountered the risen Christ were filled with boldness. They were filled with boldness, and many of them went on to die a martyr's death. They literally were persecuted and suffered to the point to where they gave up their lives for their faith and for their Savior, but not even the fear of death could keep them from proclaiming the message that Jesus had risen. It's incredible to think about. John 20, verse 24 says this. If I have that right here, it may be verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, this is after Christ had been buried and had risen from the grave, the Word of God says, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were afraid. You get this? They were terrified. If message and the word gets out that he's risen from the dead, we are in trouble as his followers. The Word of God then says, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. What I want you to hear there is that they were hiding behind locked doors because they were afraid of and fearing the persecution that was to come. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 24, God speaks through Peter, and this man who not very long earlier had denied Jesus three times. You know how the story goes and how he would not say that he was with Jesus. The very same man who had denied him three times later goes on to be restored by God. And you might even remember last week when we talked about how Jesus spoke to Peter and he said, Peter, I'm going to tell you something that Satan has requested to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Remember we talked about that? But Jesus said, let me tell you something. I have prayed for you. And this same man that had just messed up, the one whom God had protected, prayed for, interceded for, then goes on fearing persecution and death that was imminent around him, being a follower of the resurrected Christ, goes on to preach throughout the book of Acts, and we hear him say these words. Keep in mind, they were hiding behind locked doors not long before this. He was able to say, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up. And I shared this through social media this morning because I read it in the week past and it just stood out to me so much. He says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Death could not hold our Savior in the grave. It was not possible for him to be held by it. And Jesus and God could speak through a weak, inadequate man like Peter and use his words as the Spirit of God moved to change the world as we know it. Your lives have been touched and impacted as the result of men like this, weak and inadequate men, who have stood up and said, I know he's alive. I know he's risen. He's changed me and he can change you. Oh, man.
Preach it.
It's moving. It moves me. It moves me. God forbid, forgive me for the times where it doesn't move me. You ever experienced that you can know him? And I was going to end with this, but as I was just thinking this week, I'm going to say it now. How can we serve a risen Savior and be dead at times? Not sharing about him with anybody, just busy in life. A lot of times busy with good things, working hard, taking care of a family, doing the things we need to do. But we serve a risen Savior. And the men and women who went before us shared that message, fearing that they could die or be imprisoned at any moment. And there's still suffering that happens around the world, yes. For those who profess to know and follow Jesus, I woke this morning. I don't know if many of you have also read or heard, and I haven't even heard the latest, but I know that there were bombings in Sri Lanka and that the earliest estimates I saw that maybe 200 people had died in three churches on Easter Sunday, including some hotels, and information is still coming out about that. There's anybody afraid we were going to be bombed when you walked in here today? I wasn't, by the grace of God. God's been incredibly good to us. We don't have to lock our doors when I preach this message. We are so blessed. Why can we not take this message out? God, don't let us be dead and say we believe in a risen Savior. Amen. The Word of God goes on to say in Acts chapter 4 that when these people saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men, but they were astonished. They recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Did you catch that? It wasn't because of the university that they had their degree from. It wasn't because they were distinguished or impressive in and of themselves. They were astonished and recognized that they had been with Christ because of the boldness that would preach and proclaim him in the midst of hostility and persecution, understanding that he had been raised from the dead. I'm going to ask you, when we consider this morning, they were convinced and knew Jesus rose from the dead. They were convinced of it. Let me ask you this, and you know, we don't have most of it in the Bible, but historically it's been passed down that most all of the apostles and the early followers of Christ, they died martyr's death. It said that, I believe it was Peter that they say was, according to some historical records and things, was crucified upside down. Allegedly because he said he wasn't worthy to be martyred the same way that his Lord was. All kinds of horrific persecution and even death that came their way. And I want to ask you this question. Do you think they would die for a lie? You know, you think about this and you go, well, they're, you know, I would say this. I think some people have flown planes into buildings that thought they were doing it for something that was true, but it wasn't true. But when it comes to these apostles and these disciples, these immediate followers of Christ, I want to tell you something. If Jesus hadn't truly risen from the dead, they would have been the first people to know. They would have been the first people to know. They would not have been easily fooled. And they were willing to lay down their lives to bring this message to the world around them. I wouldn't die for a lie. I know that. By the grace of God, I haven't had to die for the truth yet. But I sure hope I'd be willing to proclaim it. No matter what, no matter where, no matter when. Fifth, I want you to consider this, that Jesus' church has been and will continue to be a force in this world until he comes again, and he is coming again. His church has been and will continue to be a force in this world for him until he comes again. I think of Jesus' words in Matthew 16:18, where he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Jesus said. Believe me, this passage has been widely interpreted, and I would understand it to be this way, that Jesus, when he says upon this rock, that he is referring to Peter's confession, and he uses this little play on words with Peter's name being rock, and he says upon this rock, and what had Peter just said? He had asked him, who do you say that I am? And he says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of God. And Jesus said, hey, Peter, upon this rock, upon that solid truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I am going to build my church, and there's nothing that Satan or hell can do to keep what I want to be accomplished from being accomplished through my church. That's incredible stuff. God's church will continue to be a force in this world until he comes again, and he is coming again. And you've got to remember also that in Matthew 28, Jesus said, after he had been resurrected from the grave and prior to ascending into heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. And then he gives this charge to us. Go therefore and make disciples of the people who are willing to listen. Make disciples of all nations, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is saying all authority in on heaven and earth has been given to me, and I'm telling you, go and take this message that has my resurrection at the very heart of it. Take it out to the world, and you've got my promise that I will be with you always to the end of the age. Whew. Sixth and the final one. There's continuing evidence of people's lives being changed who have been born again today. Lives continuing to be changed by Jesus. I want to ask you this question. Do the people around you know that Christ has changed your life? Do they know he has changed your life? Or do they think, hey, they're a pretty nice person. They're a pretty decent neighbor. They're a nice coworker. Or do they know, like we saw in the book of Acts, that these people have been with Jesus? there was no doubt about that. I want to say that anytime someone comes to place faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it is a miracle. It is a miracle because the Bible testifies that we were spiritually dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, is what the Bible testified. And we are incapable of coming to life again on our own and responding. It takes an act of God to open the blind eyes of people who cannot see, give them life in order that they might respond and receive this message that we're talking about today. It is a miracle when someone comes to know Christ. If you're here today and you're a child of His, it's because He did a miraculous work in your life to save you, and He's made you a new creation. You're somebody new. I don't know if any of you saw him or met him. He's been to our church a number of times. There's a brother named Dave Chu. And he came to our Good Friday service. He sat at a table with Joel and Micah and some of the younger people. Gotten to know this man who attends a church in Pleasanton, if I understand right. And just occasionally, he pops in and he worships with us. And I've learned a little bit about him and his ministry. And Dave is a brother who has autism. Diagnosed with Asperger's a year ago. Listened a little bit to some of his testimony and heard that he didn't speak until he was about 6 years old. Until he's about 6 years old, jumped around, moved around from this school to that school, and in some where at times he had to be restrained and things according to his testimony. Still getting to know this guy, and yet God got a hold of this man's heart, and he has this this heart for people who have autism and have experienced some of the things that he has. He's passionate about the gospel, and he has his own podcast, and you can listen to his testimony online. Listen to this, the URL or the website for him sharing his testimony. I think he did it like in a Celebrate Recovery setting or something. Listen to what the name is you have to type in. His last name's Chu, and the website's called Chu Made New. Chu Made New. That's his testimony, that God has made him new, that God has changed him. And I want to just say this, if you're here today and you're in Christ, He has made you new. He's done something miraculous, and He's changed you, and He's still in the process of changing us, but He's made us a new creation. And this is a message that we've got to take out to people around us. I'm going to tell you something. God has changed me and is still changing me. Some of you have heard my testimony before. I look around, I see a number of faces that aren't familiar, and I'm so glad that you're here. I'm going to just tell you, I went 9 years to a Christian school where I got to hear chapel sessions every Friday. I had a Bible class 5 days a week. I memorized Bible verses. For 9 years, I went to that little Christian school, and I was going through the motion, doing all of those things. I've said to you before, that's 9 years of blue corduroys and white polo shirts. That's a lot of corduroys and polo shirts, but that's what it was for me. I graduate from there. I go into ninth grade in a public school, and guess what? There was no Bible class. Can you believe that? I can remember thinking to myself, where did God go? Where did God go? It's like He disappeared. And guess what? He wasn't scheduled into the school that I wasn't going to. I wasn't required to memorize scripture there or attend chapel on Friday. Can't even remember exactly how, but someone invited me to a youth group at a little church in Richmond, started playing in a sports outreach there. I think they even required, if you were playing in the league, you were supposed to come twice a month, or they had some sort of thing to trick you to get you in there, and I'm thankful that they did. And I began to go, and I would hear the youth pastors, by the way, youth pastors that were some messed up individuals. And yeah, I'm not even going to go into that now, but we went through three of them just in the time I was in high school, falling into all different kinds of interesting things. And yet God somehow saved me in spite of all of that mess. He was still at work within this church. And I began to hear the gospel preached. And somehow in the providence of God and through these messages and even some of those verses and things that I learned in Bible classes years ago, all of a sudden they begin to make a little bit of sense to me. They begin to mean something to me that they didn't mean before. And I can remember realizing that really my hope for having a relationship with God was ultimately in myself, because I thought that I was a pretty good guy or a pretty good moral person. I didn't do most of the bad stuff. And as I compared myself to other people, I thought I was doing pretty good. People thought I was nice and such, and yet I would hear the Word of God preach, and I would hear these men and these women who loved on us as teens at this church say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned. They were willing to tell a young man like me that the Bible says there's a penalty for our sins. The Word of God says that the wages of our sins, what our sin has earned us, is death, separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John said he is the true God and eternal life. They'd share passages like the one in Romans 5 that says that God demonstrated his love toward us and while we were still sinners, right? That Christ died for us. And it was kind of like when you're putting a puzzle together, and at first you lay the pieces out and you don't even know what that's a puzzle of. And you begin to piece it together and you get the edges going and you're like, oh wait, now I can kind of see this. God was using these things in my life, these verses, these little messages, and I'm going, I'm in need of a Savior. I thought I was a pretty decent guy. I thought I was a nice guy. I thought I was doing the right things, but still I don't measure up to God's standards. I'm in need of one who could actually keep God's standards for me, and I came to understand that that's what Jesus did for me. I got to share this with a woman yesterday, and I like to share the gospel with this and this way, and I use two different words. The words are do and done. Do and done, okay? And what I just say is this, is that many of the religions of the world, all other options essentially can be boiled down to this. If you do the right things, you'll earn God's approval. You'll make it to heaven. You'll end up in paradise. Whatever their belief system is, it's based on what we do. But in Christianity, the difference is that it's not about what we do, it's about what Christ has done. It's about what Jesus has done. And you say, well, what has he done? The Word of God, and we've seen it today, testifies so clearly time and time again that God sent his Son into this world to be born, to become a man, to take on flesh at the incarnation, and he lived 30 some odd years on this earth that the Bible testifies he was without sin. That he lived the life that you and I could not live. He actually did earn God's approval, as it were, or God was pleased in what he did because he did not sin. And the Bible testifies that he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. The penalty that the Word of God says our sins deserve. And he took our sins on that cross and he paid for them. It would be like if you got a huge bill in the mail that you could never pay. And I mean never pay. Not even if you sold your home and everything you had, if you're lucky enough to have a home and own anything. A bill so big that you could not pay, and someone stepped in and were to say, put it on my tab. I'll take care of it. That Jesus, took our sins upon him, and he paid the penalty for our sins. He died, he was buried, and he rose again, victorious over death and the grave, and is now the one who can offer life, offer eternal life, and he's offered it to us. How? If we try hard enough? No. If we would believe. If we would turn from our sin and trust only in what Jesus has done, not in everything that we scramble to try to do. I want to ask you today, do you believe he's risen from the dead? And if you do, I would say, great starting place. I think I believed that before I was saved. I believed Jesus died on the cross. I heard that story a lot of times. What I didn't know is that he died for me and that I needed him. That I needed him. That my trust needed to be in what he had done, not in what I do. You might have walked in here this morning, and if someone had asked you when you came through the doors, as sometimes I've asked people in the past when God gives me opportunity, you've heard the question, right? If you were to die today, and God were to say, why would I let you into heaven? How would you respond? You should see the look on folks' face sometimes when you ask that question. Asked it to some people sitting out in front of Chipotle one day. I was walking by and there was a man who was actually in some sort of mentoring relationship with a person who they had a Bible there, and I was assuming the best and assuming that the guy knew the Lord. And I stopped and I asked this young man who was being mentored that question, and his eyes got about as big around as saucers when I asked that question. And the guy who was mentoring him looked at him. He goes, you know, we've been talking about this, right? And then he goes, be sure that you're at church on Sunday. Be sure that you go to confession. Be sure that you, and he starts listing, guess what, a whole list of things that you need to do. And I said, man, can I just tell you something? You can do all those things and I'll never earn God's approval. Have you trusted in what Christ has done for you? And I almost wanted to push the mentor guy kind of out. Just go, here's some money, go buy a burrito or something, right? I mean, it's so different than everything else that's out there. I was reading recently of an account where some philosophers, theologians were talking years ago about what sets Christianity apart and makes it different from all the other religions of the world. And they were saying, hey, the incarnation, right? That God came in the flesh. And they're going, yeah, this and that. And it said that C.S. Lewis came in and said, oh, that's easy. He said, it's grace. It's grace. Not that if you do enough things, God will say, you're in. But that God's done something in Christ for the ones who don't deserve it. Boy, I hope I didn't just break your self-esteem by saying you don't deserve heaven. I would say as your pastor, I don't either. But you know what? There's a God who loves us and wants us there. And he loves us so much. He sent his son to pay the penalty for you. And he said, will you believe that he died, was buried, that he rose again, that he did it for you? Will you trust in him alone, not in your church attendance? And I'm saying that as a pastor who wants to see you here on Sunday. Won't be what you give in the offering plates that get you in. Some of you say amen to that, but as much as I want to see you give generously out of what God has done for you, won't earn God's approval. Nothing you can do can. Only what Christ has done can. Let me tell you something. He is alive. Don't be dead as a follower of his. I'm going to ask you to do something today. Can you imagine a pastor would ask you to do something? I'm supposed to pray and we're done for the day, right? I want to ask you if God spoke to your heart this morning, and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know that you know him, and you would say, God, I want to be alive. I want people who know me to know that I've been with Jesus. And I want to, in the next month, listen to this. In the next month, try to give something measurable here. You ready for this? I want to tell somebody about Jesus. In the next month, I'm going to throw that, nothing special about a month. Could be next week. I want to pray today God would give you that opportunity. And I want to ask you this, that if you have just heard in a new way this morning, I worship a risen Savior, and I don't want to be somebody dead doing it. I want to tell people about him. If that's you, I'd like to ask you to stand up. And I'd like you to, I want to ask you to do it. Don't do it to make me happy or to look good. If you can't, if you're not able to stand, but that's your heart, just raise your hand. In the next month, God, would you give me an opportunity to tell somebody about this resurrected Savior that has changed my life? You know what I'm going to be asking in the weeks to come? Has anybody had an opportunity to do that? Might even ask you if you're not completely terrified to tell us about it. Can I just tell you something? Peter was denying Jesus days before he was preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit and God was changing the world. He can use somebody like you. So the only reason I'm in ministry today, and I mean that with all my heart, is God convinced me he could use an inadequate person, and that it wasn't about me. It was about him and what he could do through me. I'm going to just pray for you right now. Father, thank you for this morning, and we rejoice in knowing that Jesus has risen from the dead. He has changed our lives, and we want to see him continue to change lives. Would you use people just like us? Would you use us? God, I'm praying right now for divine appointments, for the people who are standing or have hands raised, or maybe even somebody who's thinking, I should be standing, but for whatever reason I didn't. God, would you give us opportunities? Help us to be praying for ourselves. God, would you put someone in my life? Would you help me to reach out to someone that I can share Jesus with? God, I believe you're honored by that prayer, and I believe you want to answer it. And we know for a fact, as we saw it today, that there's nothing that's going to slow your church down from being built here because of what Jesus has accomplished for us and because of who he is. Lord, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You all may be seated.